How many of you have been to a Mariners game in your life? Anybody ever go to a Mariners game? Anybody go to one this year?
No.
Yeah, see what happens when teams are bad? You just stop going. But years ago, I went to a Mariners game with a friend from a different church. And he was one of the more unusual people I've ever met in my life. So I have to put that in the story here. But he's a very different guy. But he said, hey, I've got an extra ticket. Do you want to go to the baseball game? And I said, sure. And so before we go, he said, you should know I do baseball games differently. And then so I waited because I thought he was going to finish that statement, but he never did. Just, you should know I do games differently. So we went to the game, and he had good seats. He was had a fair amount of money, and he had, I don't know if they were box seats or loge seats. I don't really know the difference of those sorts of things. But they were better seats than I was used to. And so we went in, and he took us to the concession stand, and he got us some stuff, and we went and sat down, and he got out a newspaper. Now, we got there right before the game started, and so we sit down, and he gets out his newspaper, and the entire game, he read the newspaper, cover to cover. Never once did he stop to watch the game or talk to me. I would say stuff to him on occasion, and he would respond, but then he would just go back to his paper. So we get done, and I'm driving home with him, riding home with him. He's driving, and I said, you were right. And I didn't say anything else. I assume he knew what I was talking about, but I've never went to a game with him again. And I've never in my life had an experience like that where somebody just doesn't do what you're supposed to do where you're at. Well, I've had students not do what they're supposed to do, but that's a different thing. To spend the money and go to a game to read the paper when you could just, it was really strange to me, but I've remembered that. It plays into what we're talking about here a little bit. And I'll either explain it or not later, depending on if I remember. But the sermon title is What You Gonna Do. Now, I've regretted the sermon title most of this week. Because it came to me as that's what I'm going to name the title. And I've never watched the show Cops that has that song, What You Gonna Do When He Come For You, the Bad Boys song. I've never watched the show, but somehow that song stuck in my head all week long. And yeah, see, so if nothing else, if you don't pay attention, read your paper and have that song in your head, What You Gonna Do When They Come For You. But seriously, I couldn't get it out of my head, even though it's not even a song I like. So we're going to talk about what you're going to do in terms of how you live your faith, how you live out the faith that we've professed to have in Christ. And I'll say ahead of time, this is somewhat text heavy today. There'll be a lot of text up on the screen. I'll try to pull pieces out, but it's more text heavy than I like normally. But I felt like it was something that we were supposed to talk about. So we're going to jump right in to Luke 10. This is a different Luke 10 than the one that Marilyn read. Just so you know, it's a different one, and you'll catch on to that pretty quick. But so, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others. Now, if you've been around me very often, when you're reading a text, one of the things when these little weird introductory pieces are there after this, we tend to compartmentalize. And so, oh yeah, today I'm reading Luke 10, and whatever was in Luke 9, God help us. What you're supposed to do when there's something like the after this is go back and figure out what had just happened because it's connected. So before we go into Luke chapter 10, we've got to go to Luke chapter 9, which is this text here, and not the whole chapter, from 57 on. And it says, as they were walking along, a man came to him, the him is Jesus, and said, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, Jesus replies back and says, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. It's an unusual response, but we're not going to go into it. It's not the point of this sermon, but basically what he was saying is, no, you won't. The guy said, I'll follow you wherever you go, and Jesus said, no. So then Jesus says to another man, now, so see what switched here. The first one, the guy came up to Jesus and said, hey, I'm going to go with you wherever, and Jesus said, nah, I don't think so. And then the next guy, Jesus actually goes to him, and he says, follow me. But he replied and said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom. And then another guy comes up to Jesus. In verse 61, still another person says, I will follow you, Lord. So we got the first guy who comes up and says, I'll go with you anywhere. Jesus says, no, you won't. And the next guy, Jesus goes to him and says, hey, come with me. And the guy says, yeah, I'll do that, but I got some stuff to do. And then this guy says, look, I'll follow you. So he's heard the first two, and he's trying to get in on the right way to say things. And he says, Lord, I'll follow you, but first, let me go and say goodbye to my family. Jesus says this, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. The sermon is not about this, but that's the backdrop to what we're going to look at, is three people who came to Jesus, and either, well, two came to Jesus, one who went, Jesus went to them, but all of them were around him, and in some way or another had said or had the opportunity to follow Jesus. And the outcome here is none of them do. That whether they said they were going to or they were invited to, all of them had some sort of good intention, and yet none of them do. That's what leads us into where we're going. Now, look, the last thing we're going to look at here in verse 62. It says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service. Jesus recontextualizes the whole conversation on this last little statement. Instead of talking about following him, which he even invited someone to do, he at this point decides, I'm going to make it clear what it means to follow me. It doesn't mean to hang out. It doesn't mean to go to a ball game together. It doesn't mean to do anything that they may have been thinking. What it means is what he says here, that if you put your hand to the plow and turn back, what are you not fit for? Service. To follow Jesus means service to Jesus. It's simply not a belief system. And it gets cashed as Christianity is a belief system. Belief system is not true. We, because of the belief, are drafted into service. And that's where this entire section is going. So if already you're like, nah, he's just going to tell me I've got to get busy, I am. But it's the scripture that we're going to take a look at. If you don't see what took place right here, Jesus went from people who didn't have an understanding. You got, yeah, you'll follow me, but you're too busy, or you don't want to follow me unless you bury your dad, all that sort of stuff. No, you don't get it. I'm not saying let's just hang together. I'm putting together a group of workers that are going to serve in the kingdom of God. That's what it means to follow him. So then we get to the next chapter, chapter 10, and this is where it's just an unfortunate place for a chapter break, because it says after this, immediately following that change of focus for these three folks, it says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place he was about to go. So what happens? Three people interact with Jesus. All three of them end up not qualified. Then Jesus says, look, I'm going to send out 72. Now, you might miss this. This is why reading Scripture slowly matters and paying attention to the Word, because it actually says 72 others. It was none of the first three. It wasn't the guy Jesus asked to go, and it wasn't the guy who said, I'll go with you anywhere, nor was it the guy who said, I'll do it, but I just got one thing to take care of. None of them made it. That's difficult to grasp in terms of Jesus is pictured as this all-embracing, open, everybody's welcome guy. And he is everybody's welcome, but not on their terms. The whole point of this Luke chapter 10 and the end of Luke chapter 9 is it is not, the kingdom isn't on your terms or mine. The terms to follow Jesus are his. And he's asking people to come serve him, not follow him. It's a important distinction. So you have these 72 that are sent out. Then he says this, and we're familiar with this verse, chapter 2. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Right, you've heard that. We use that verse whenever we're trying to get people to bring food to a potluck or whatever it is. It's like, well, there's not enough people. And so the harvest is plentiful. The hungry people are plentiful, but there's not enough casseroles. So I guess that metaphor doesn't work. But he told them, harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And now we know this next line. I didn't have to put it up, but I'll put it up here. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And we live on that. prayer groups get together. Lord, the harvest is plentiful. And we look out and wave our hand as though we can see the plentiful harvest. And then we pray, God, send out workers. Which is a good prayer because it says that. But we don't read verse 3. Go, I'm sending you. The answer to the prayer, we need workers, is the person who's praying it is the worker. The prayer is to redirect the person to looking to the work that needs to be. There's the field. Pray that there'll be people to go out there. Why? So you'll realize there's work to do. But who goes? You. I'm sending you. Now, the difficulty on this verse is we have in our mind this verse. Go make disciples. This is not in Luke. It's Matthew 28. Go make disciples of all men. Anybody not heard that? Don't raise your hand, actually. But I'm going to assume everybody here has heard that verse. Go and make disciples of all men. It's the Great Commission. We talked about this briefly in Sunday school last week or the week before. Last week. About evangelism. This verse is not a call to evangelism. This verse is a call to every person in the church. And if you remember when we studied spiritual gifts, evangelism is a gift. It's one of the offices of that the church has as pastors and prophets and teachers and evangelists. This verse does not call evangelists because only some people are evangelists. This verse is calling everybody to go make disciples. The job's complex. Is there an evangelist involved? Absolutely. Is it you? Only if that's your gift. We'll talk more about that later. Or listen to Sunday school from last week, whatever that date was. Acts 2 to 4 says this: it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God. This is the leaders of the church talking right here, and they're saying it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait tables. What's been going on in the chapter of Acts that we're reading there is that there's people are not having their needs met, and they're starting to complain, as people do. If their needs aren't met, they start to complain. What's the deal? You guys aren't getting the job done. We need more food for our widows, and we're getting ripped off, and everything's going falling apart. That's what's going on. And then so they respond back. Our job is to preach the Word of God. And it wouldn't be right for them to start doing administrative feed the widows work and stop doing the ministry of the Word of God. So this is what it says. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Do you see what it's saying there? That the guys who are doing the outside ministry, if they start doing the inside ministry, have to stop doing the outside ministry. And it's not what they're called to. They're ministers of the Word. They're preachers. They're evangelists, but not everybody is. This group of 7 that they're going to choose from are just as Spirit-filled, just as wise, but their giftings are different. If you go back to our spiritual gifts class from a year ago, these are administrators. These are people that have gifts of service. They don't have the gifts of teaching or preaching or evangelizing. And so what he's saying here is, no, you're right. The minister, those widows need to be taken care of. But that's not on us. We'll show you how to get it done. Go get 7 people. Let them do it. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God. Choose 7 people from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit. A church mistake throughout the centuries has been to choose people that aren't full of the Spirit. We got something we got to get done. Any volunteers? And oftentimes the volunteers are people who aren't equipped yet. They may not even know Christ. If they do know Christ, they're not quite ready yet. They need somebody to help them. So this is not saying, go find 7 people to hand food to the widows. We don't want to do it. 7 folks that are Spirit-filled. Now, Acts 13. Now in the church at Antioch, this is what Grant read, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian. You did well on all these, by the way, Grant. who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for Barnabas, or for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them." Still the same church. The stuff that happened in chapter 6 was to get the widows taken care of. Now God comes in and issues an edict to the church and says, "Look, I've got these two guys, I need them. I want to take them and I'm going to send them out." So he says, "Set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them to do." This in our church is Jerry and for 4 or 5 years, Ray, and now Jerry and Sue, that have been specifically called by God through our church to go and do external ministry. And I'm saying this here now for this purpose, because sometimes people come, "Oh, how come one of the pastors has gone so much? How come we spend so much money overseas? How come this is why. God will come to a church body and say, I need those two. And I'm going to send them, they're still part of you, but I'm going to send them over there to do this thing." And that's what they do. That is called apostolic ministry. It's called missionary work if it's just going to one place. If it's going to multiple places to build foundations around churches, then that's called apostolic ministry. That's what Jerry does. That's what Sue has started doing with him. So this is our church in that context. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. That's what we've done also with Jerry and Sue. But that's not us anymore, right? This little piece here is showing how God will come in and take a couple of people out and send them off to do something. It's totally legitimate. Our situation is all of the rest of us are here, which is true here also. Those two people went off and the rest of the church continued on. They continued to function and they continued to work as a church financially and prayerfully and emotionally and everything they can, supporting those two that went off. That's what we continue to do. But we still have work to do. And I think that something that is sort of a tendency to happen is to think and live vicariously through the people we send out, and that counts as our ministry. But it doesn't. That counts as God's ministry, but it doesn't count as our ministry. We're supporting God's ministry. We still have widows here in the story system. We still have things that need to be done. We still have a call from God. Because why? If you're sitting here, my assumption is that you have gone to Jesus and said, "I'll follow you wherever you go," and meant it. Unlike the guy who came and then Jesus said, "No, actually, I don't even have a place to lay my head. You're not going to stay with me," and he doesn't. I'm assuming that you're the one who has said, Jesus said, "Come follow me," and you said, "Okay." And Jesus said, "Look, this, what I'm calling you to is not to be a follower, but to be a servant of the kingdom of God." That's what I'm assuming we're here for. And I know most of you pretty well, and I believe that's true, that your intention is to be an active participant in the kingdom, not a follower of Jesus. And I like the term follower of Jesus. I like it better than Christian. We've talked about that Christian is so sort of melted out in our society. My desire, your desire, is to follow Jesus. What that means is to serve Jesus. So you can use follower as long as what it's followed by is servant, not just believer, not just churchgoer, not just tithe writer, servant. I work for the kingdom of God. So then we look at what we've looked at a few weeks ago. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. Now I'm not going to read the center section, but we're familiar with this text, that this is calling us to not be knowledgeable about the gifts. So we spent all of last year working on the gifts. If you came to Sunday school, you learn more. If you came to the retreat, you learn more. If you were just in church service, you learned about the gifts. So I'm going to ask, how many people, don't raise your hands, but this is a numerical answer, how many people that are followers of Christ have a spiritual gift? All of them. All of them do. It's easy to think the spiritual gifts are these. Standing here at Eric, spiritual gift. And that's a gift. to think that spiritual gifts are here. Preaching. And that is a spiritual gift. But it's also that table over there. And it's the vacuuming of the floor. And it's the group that meets Friday morning to do intercession for every one of you. And it's the folks that came Thursday night to talk about how do we reach our community for Christ? How do we engage with social justice when it's such an overwhelming force in our society right now? How do we stay kingdom-centered? It's that group of people that came together and talk and pray and figure out, Lord, what do you want us to do? It's those people. It's every person that makes a decision to go from being a believer to a servant. So this goes down to the end. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Each one. So you've been here. Some of you haven't. If you're guests, then you're simply getting some information. But if you've been here, at this point, you should know with some certainty what your spiritual gift is. They're called service gifts, ministerial gifts. If you don't know, you've had a chance to, and you need to get caught up. I have this conversation with my classes. If you don't know, you're behind on your work. And that might sound bad. I don't know. It might sound something. I don't know what the right word is. But it's the reality. If you're part of Jesus Christ, salt and light, and God called us to learn about our gifts so that we can put them into practice, and you're still like, I don't know, I got no game. I don't know. You're behind on your work. So you get the first homework assignment. Go get caught up on your work. And if you don't know how, talk to me or talk to somebody else who was involved in that. But if you do know your gift, and you might have more than one, then the next thing is, what are you doing? Are you going this way or that way with your gift? And this is not to imply, oh, I have no idea where to go. It's to imply there are all kinds of places to serve in the kingdom. It doesn't have to be. This is not a sermon, get on the bus with JCSL. Not every one of us is going to be serving the kingdom of God at JCSL on a regular basis. But you better be serving somewhere. Because if you're not, then is it possible you're one of those first three that said, I'll go with you anywhere, but I don't know where. Or that Jesus said, come follow me, and he started going somewhere, and you said, yeah, I'll wait right here for you when you come back by. Is that possible? Because what's supposed to happen is Jesus selects you amongst the 72 and sends you out. And don't hear that wrong. Not a Great Commission evangelist sending out. So the sending out could be cleaning up after church on Sunday. It could be coming in and stuffing envelopes. It could be getting together with someone who's younger in their faith once every couple of weeks and just saying, how are you doing in your faith? I don't want to tell you what it is because I don't know what your gift is. Well, if you turned your sheet in, I know. But if I tell you, then that's not the Holy Spirit. But if you're here, and if I were to ask you, how are you serving the King of Kings? If you couldn't answer it, or your answer you knew was kind of like the kid who said, hey, what did you get? You might need to get caught up. You might need to go, God's been pushing on this spiritual gift thing for a year. It's not Davies and Thexton and the elders. It's the Holy Spirit who has said, this group needs to get engaged. Don't hear that. This is not a hard sermon. It's not supposed to be a hard sermon. If I came and said, hey, let's grab lunch, and you knew, I'm going to ask you at lunch, how are you serving the Lord? And the answer to that isn't quiet times. It's not, I'm listening to Christian music on the radio. You need to be involved in service because God said so. Because you have a gift, and that gift comes to fruition through use. God said, you are my workmanship, created for what? Work. You're a Christian working machine. And that sounds really impersonal, but it you need to understand it. You were created to do good works for the kingdom, not for you, for the kingdom. And if you don't know what that is, you've got to figure it out. Because otherwise, you're going to live your life and at some point realize, I didn't do anything for the kingdom. And I was supposed to. You're supposed to do kingdom work with your life. The parable of talents, which I won't bring up, but you know, not about money. It's about gifts. If you put your gifts under the bed because you don't know how to use them, you're afraid you might do it wrong, you're going to have an unhappy investor at the end. If you take those gifts out and you use them, the promise is they will work. Because it's not your job to be a wise investor. It's your job to just invest and let the one who brings the harvest deal with that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.